Thank you for joining us today at Our Savior's Church, where we are one church meeting in seven different locations. We hope that today's message encourages and empowers you on your spiritual journey and helps you grow deeper in your relationship with God. To learn more about Our Savior's Church and how you can get involved, you can visit us online at oursaviorschurch.com.
In that knowledge. How many of y'all know God wants you to know who you are and whose you are? He wants you to know that. But in a place like this, as I preach this, of course, it's easy to get excited about who we are, the work that's been done inside, and we should. But the reality is, though we are raised, there are many people here today, if you're honest with yourself, you're still walking around in your grave clothes. You're raised, but you're still bound. You're saved. God's done that miracle in your life, but, well, you're walking around with your grave clothes on. And by the end of this service, it's my prayer that you will change your clothes, that you'll take on a new identity in the Lord. And if you're taking notes today, the title of my message is, What Are You Wearing? Turn to the person beside you and say, no, don't do that. Let's just pray. Father, I pray you would anoint this word. Help us in Jesus' name. Everyone said, Amen. Let's look today in John chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. If you're ready, say ready. Here's what John tells us. Now, a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary, we're told, who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sister sent to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, This illness does not lead to, what's it say? Does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Time out. Now what we've read so far, especially this last verse about how Jesus loved them, especially him, would lead you to think, if you didn't know the story, that Jesus, upon hearing that Lazarus was ill, would have gone immediately to do what? To heal him, right? He heard he's sick. You think, okay, Jesus just got word. That means he's going to do something about it. If you read through the Gospels, we see Jesus healing people left and right, opening blind eyes, unstopping deaf ears, raising the dead. I mean, we see that in the Gospel accounts. But look at what follows, verse 6. It's a little counterintuitive. So when Jesus heard that Lazarus was ill, he went to the grave. Is that what it says? Are y'all seeing this behind me? What does it say? He stayed. This is nuts. He stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Now, how many of y'all know that would have been very frustrating? If you got the miracle worker by your side and you know that you can go to Jesus, he's got all power, all authority, and then he, instead of going, withdraws for 2 days, like that would be frustrating. Verse 7. Then after this, he said to the disciples, Let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and you are going there again? Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. Verse 11. After saying these things, he said to them, Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he will recover. Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I'm glad that I was not there, so that you may what? So that you may believe, but let us go to him. So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, something that many of us would have said, let us also go that we may die with him. Verse 17, now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for how many days? 4 days. Now, when John tells this story, he does so to Well, he's emphasizing certain points along the way by giving us these statements like this numerical correspondence of 4 days. Lazarus didn't just die. By the time Jesus gets there, well, eventually, when Jesus stands across that tomb, he'd been there 4 days. When Jesus receives word, not 1 day, 2 day, or 3 days, but 4 days. Now, this number is important because some Jews believe that the soul hovered, or the spirit hovered over the body for 3 days, hoping that, well, it could re-enter the body. But then if the person's still dead after the third day, that spirit or the soul, we're told, would move on, basically, because it knew it could not re-enter the body. Now, whether that's true or not fully, we do know that John wants us, as the readers, to understand that Lazarus was not asleep. He was not merely ill, that at this point, he's dead. And how many of y'all know, if you're dead, you are dead? He's dead. In other words, in our purposes today, we can think of it in this way, that the person is coded. Medically, it's verified. The heart has stopped, and the blood has stopped flowing. No more air in the lungs. It's a flat line, medically confirmed. Time has gone by, not just hours, but days have gone by. The person is getting ready for the embalming process. The person is dead. Or we could go at it from this angle. The divorce papers have been signed. We're not on this side of it. We signed and we're on this side of it. It's over. The marriage is over. Or we could say, well, the bankruptcy documents, they've been signed. And my financial situation, at least in this way, it's done. It's over with. You can plug in your own story here. But John wants us to know that it was hopeless from a human perspective. Have y'all ever been there, by the way? You ever been in a hopeless situation? And your situation's 4 days, or maybe it's 50 days dead, or a couple years dead, or whatever. Hopeless. Well, from the natural perspective, it's hopeless. But how many of y'all know Jesus always has a plan? Jesus always had a plan. He had a plan from the beginning. Let's skip forward to verse 38. Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, can't you call him by his name? The sister of the dead man said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been there 4 days." Now, the King James Version says, "He stinketh." He stinketh. There's an odor. I mean, he's dead, y'all. I mean, John's like laboring to show this. And through her words, "He's been dead 4 days, he stinks." But Jesus said to her, verse 40, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me. But I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may" what? "That they may believe that you sent me." When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him." Come on, y'all. Let him go. "Unbind him and let him go." Now, I want you to get this. I want you to get into the story with me. I mean, this is powerful stuff. I mean, this guy's dead, right? There's an odor in the tomb. 4 days. It's hopeless. But then Jesus approaches the situation. He approaches the tomb. And with one phrase, one command, "Lazarus, come out," this dead man, he comes back to life. His heart starts beating. His lungs start pumping. Blood starts going through his veins. His toes start wiggling. His fingers start moving. And this dead guy, y'all, he came back to life. Now, St. Augustine said that if Jesus had not called Lazarus by his name and had simply said, "Come out," that all the dead in their tombs would have come forth. Can y'all picture that? And there's probably a lot of truth in that, because how many of y'all know there's power in the voice of the Son of God? In John's Gospel, chapter 5, Jesus says that there's coming a time when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who have died will live. There's coming a day, though you die, you will hear the voice of the Son of God, and you will be raised to newness of life. You will live. Your dead ones will live. We will stand before God and live in His presence. Come on, y'all, forever. We will hear that voice. And so there's truth to what Augustine's saying. But in this case, in this instance, he calls him by name. Lazarus, come out. Now, here's what's often skipped when I hear this preached and when we read it ourselves. That we're told that this man who had died, he came out, and his hands and his feet were bound with linen strips, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Now, I want you to think about this for just a second. I don't know all the details because the Bible doesn't tell us all the details. But this guy, he came back to life, which, by the way, is a picture of what God did when you got saved. You know that, right? Ephesians 2, you were dead in your sins, but then God brought you to spiritual life. Are y'all with me today? I said that earlier, Ephesians 2. Read it, that whole chapter, particularly the first six verses. You were dead. God brought you to life. Okay? Well, Lazarus is alive physically. You're alive spiritually and physically. But he comes back to life. And he comes out of the tomb, but we're not told all the details. We are told that he was still bound. Now, being bound hand and foot, and even with a cloth over his face, probably meant, and I'm speculating a bit here, the Bible doesn't spell it out, but if his face is covered and his arms and his legs are like this, and you just picture this guy wrapped, are y'all picturing this? How did he come out? That's a good question, I think. Well, somehow he was able to stand up when he came back to life. Picture this with me. I thought of this, let me just be honest, I thought of this, and then I went and I looked at a commentary, a really good commentary in the Gospel of John for the scholar to see what he said. And I love it that he said what I thought. I always love it when scholars are right, when they agree with me. So, if it's the other way around, I give them credit, and he doesn't need to give me any. But I'm thinking this through in my head, and I'm like, if he's bound, how did this guy actually come out? And so here's what I imagined, and actually this is what the commentator said. That when Lazarus came out, it was probably something like this. When he came out, he did not walk out with his hands up and start praising Jesus at the tomb like a Pentecostal. He didn't walk out and like, Jesus, you're amazing, and give Jesus a big bear hug. Are y'all with me? He didn't come out walking around freely like I am today. When he came out, he probably came out because he was bound. And at first, I don't know, but he probably started hopping. Are y'all with me? Or maybe he started, I've never done this, I'm gonna do it. I'm gonna take my shoes off. Y'all okay with that? He probably, I mean, I don't know what he's probably barefoot, I don't know, but he probably started like shuffling out of the tomb. Are y'all picturing this? Dude's alive. You'll never forget this message. Put your phones up. I do not want to see this on social media. Pastor David, fired. Fired. But he probably shuffled his way. But here's the question. If his face is wrapped, how did he know where the entrance was? So maybe he's like hitting the wall. Not that way. Nope, not that way. I don't know. But my man found his way out. Maybe he had a, you know, the linen cloth over his face, maybe, you know, the light coming through, maybe he could see through that, and then, okay, he couldn't really see, but he could see the light, and then, oh, there's the light. And he shuffled on the way out. Now, I wish I had thought about that hopping at Easter and preached the resurrection of the I think I should put my shoes back on. But no, I'm not. I'm going to preach barefooted. Does it matter? Okay, I don't want to. I didn't plan that. But here's what I want you to see. This man was alive, but he was still bound. He came out, and he still had the grave clothes on. And I think that's a picture of many Christians today. You're alive on the inside. You know you're forgiven. You know you're a child of God. But in some way or another, you're still wearing the grave clothes of the past. And your identity is not in the new creation that God's made you into, but rather your identity is still marked by the grave, by what God sets you free from. But that's why I love this episode, because first of all, Lazarus was tightly bound and Jesus wanted to set him free, because listen, Jesus doesn't want us to shuffle through life in our walk with him. He doesn't want us to hop. How many of y'all know Jesus wants us to walk with him with our hands up in freedom, giving him praise, walking in his purposes, not bound by the past. It's just a picture. But man, it resonates, doesn't it? Because I know what that's like. Early on, I was saved. When I first got saved, I knew I was a new creation, a child of God, all that. But there were still some things from the past that bound me. There were still some things from the past that troubled me. There were some things that I was still wearing, not in terms of clothing, but attitudes and actions and things that represented what Jesus had died to set me free from. How about y'all? And so Jesus, well, he wants Lazarus set free. And by the way, how does that happen? He said to those who were there at the tomb, who witnessed this miracle, unbind him and set him free. In other words, Jesus did the miracle, but then he tells those standing by Lazarus to do the work of setting this man free. Now, that's a picture of Christian discipleship. Because, well, let's be honest, all we need is Jesus. Amen? The Jesus in heaven, the Jesus who came from heaven to the earth to live, to die, to rise, and to ascend. We need that Jesus. Let me just say this. Without Jesus, you are lost. I am lost. I am without hope and without God in the world unless I have Christ. Can I get a big old amen? And so that's true. All we need is Jesus. We need the Jesus now who is seated at the right hand of God, but we also need his body, the church. I need Jesus in you, and you need Jesus in me. We are called to walk together in community, reminding one another of who we are and whose we are, speaking the truth in love, reminding one another that the old has gone and the new is here. We're new creations. We're the children of God, so let's walk like it. We need people in our lives to remind us that God has raised us from the grave. That's not our identity any longer. The grave clothes need to be cast off. I mean, can you imagine Lazarus walking, or I should say, let's say they freed him up a little bit here. Can you picture Lazarus walking or hopping or shuffling through town wrapped in grave clothes? How silly would that have been? Just as silly as raised people like us walking around like we're still bound by the grave. Like found people walking around like lost people. Like people with all the hope in the world walking around like we have no hope. With people who have all the access and availability to heaven that anybody could have, but walking around like we don't have that. Are y'all with me today? That's the absurdity of it all. So unbind him, free him from all that, because here's the essence of it. Here's the meat of the message. Here's the point. I want you to take all that off so that the outside matches the inside. So that what people see and what you are represents what God's done on the inside. Lazarus was alive, so dress like it. Live like it. Walk like it. Talk like it. That's what he's saying. Because see, if a raised person is dressed like a dead person, then that person is having an identity crisis. Right? If you walk around, you're alive, but you're dressed like the grave, you don't understand or fully appreciate what's been done. But once again, this is really the essence of what it means to be brought to newness of life, through the gospel and the word, but also here at the tomb. When Jesus said, unbind him and let him go, that's a picture of Christian discipleship. Because we need one another in our lives to help us walk in the power, in the promises, and the provision of Jesus Christ. To help us walk reflecting his character. to be honest enough to say to us at times, that doesn't look good on you. Here's the order. If you're taking notes, you can write this down. Here are four truths about your new Christian life. Ephesians 2:5 says that God raised you. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says you stand righteous in his sight. So you are raised. I'm talking to y'all. I'm preaching about y'all today. You're raised, and because of Jesus, you're righteous. Without him, y'all, there's no hope. But because of him, you're raised and you're righteous. And Ephesians tells us, Ephesians 2:6 says that God has seated us with Christ in heavenly places, far above all rule, authority, and power. We are, though we're seated here, technically we're seated there, high above all the authority that Jesus conquered and canceled when he died on the cross and rose again from the grave. So we're standing, seated. I mean, we've got all these different metaphors used throughout Scripture, but here's what I want you to see. Though all that's true, we all need mature Jesus followers to help us practically walk in the new life that Jesus died to provide. What do I mean by that? Well, we need people in our lives who can help us put off the old and put on the new so that we can look more like Jesus. So putting off some things, putting on others. And again, Jesus gave that task in the case of Lazarus to the people gathered around at the tomb. I love my wife for many reasons. We have a great marriage, and there's so many things I can tell you about our marriage and points of illustration of how she helps me and I help her. But over the years, you know, I would like to say I have a pretty good sense of fashion, what looks good and what doesn't. I think I do okay. Years ago, I went to Paris. I was in the Netherlands at the time doing my PhD work and took a train ride over to Paris, and with my dad and sister went, and there was a pair of Jordans over there I just had to get. Now listen, I can't play basketball. I mean, it's just terrible. I get out there, Pastor David, and I'm just terrible. I'm awful. But I wanted some Jordans, so I got me some Jordans. But I didn't because the latest, you know, greatest preacher on TikTok or wherever had them. I just wanted a cool pair of Jordans. But now I'm 46, and you know, all those cool preachers, you know, they get their nice, you know, $200, $300, $500 pairs of shoes, whatever's cool. That's fine. I'm not judging them. But I'm kind of contrary. If that's in style, like, I'm going to get a new pair of Tecovas, because how many of y'all know? Come on, Cajuns, those never go out of style. Jesus loves your Tecovas. I got me some Tecovas. I've got these today. I know those are my cool little white shoes, but over the years, I've, for the most part, dressed myself, and I've decided what's cool. And there are mornings I've gotten up, and I've looked in the mirror, I'm like, it's pretty good. I'm going to wear that. And you all did that. Like, none of y'all got up and were like, that's terrible. I'm wearing that. Like, you put on your best, don't you? Well, there have been mornings over the years when I've got dressed for Sunday morning, and I'm about to walk out the door, and I'll go find my wife, and I think it looks good. And I walk up and say, baby, what do you think? Does this look okay? And what I want her to say is what? You look amazing. I mean, y'all know I didn't get that. On this one occasion, I walk up and I think I'm ready to go to church. And she looked at me and she's like, that don't match. That belt, those shoes, that doesn't match. And I'm like, this and that? Like, what do you mean? She's like, I'm telling you, it doesn't match. And I'm like, I think it looks fine. You know what she said? Then why are you asking me? Well, because I want your opinion. But then now I'm convinced that I'm right and she's wrong, and I'm trying to talk her in to believing in what I've got on, and she wasn't having any of it. She said before, that doesn't match. Or maybe you've said to someone before, if you've been honest with them, that doesn't look good on you. You ever said that to somebody? Here's the truth. Moving from clothing to our Christian lives. How many of y'all know we all need people in our lives who love us enough to look at us and say, that doesn't look good on you. That attitude, the way you handled that situation, that pride. You know, someone said that pride is like bad breath. Everybody around you knows that you have it except you. and you're breathing the grave on people? How many of y'all know we all need people in our lives who will give us a mint or three? Am I preaching to y'all today? Listen to me. We need people in our lives who love us. And I'm not talking about, you know, this weird, controlling, harsh, like I'm walking around to call somebody out. Actually, I came from a church tradition where some people in it love to do that. They couldn't wait to get to church or to a meeting or just see Christians just to find something wrong to call out. How many of y'all know that should not be our spirit? One person said we should be rigorous in judging ourselves, but gracious in judging others. That's good, isn't it? But that doesn't mean that we don't say anything. It just means that we're not jumping on opportunities, into opportunities, just to call stuff out. That's not the heart of the gospel. Are y'all with me? So let's keep a balance here. So it's not that, but we all need people in our lives who can love us enough to say, man, I know what you meant, I think, but that doesn't look good on you. The way you're treating your wife, man, that just, watch. That doesn't match. The outside doesn't match the great work that God's done on the inside. The outside doesn't match the inside. How many of y'all know change is a process? Isn't it? And it can be a long process. How many of y'all are thankful for the grace of God in the process? So sanctification is working out what God's worked in. It's the process whereby we become less and less of a hypocrite. Did you get that? Yeah. Think about what I just said. Everybody in this room is a hypocrite to an extent. We don't boast about that. We're like, well, I'm just a hypocrite. You know, God loves everybody. No, we recognize that there is some hypocrisy in all of us. But by the power of God, God, by the Spirit, closes the gap as we cooperate with Him. He closes the gap between what we say and believe and who we really are, so the two become one, and we actually walk out what's in us. We work out what God has done in our hearts, that there's consistency there, not perfection, but consistency. And God could do that all by Himself in our lives, but He's chosen to involve other people in that process so that we can look at one another in love and say, not just, that doesn't look good on you, but to come along, the Bible says in Hebrews 3, to encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today. Let me ask you a question. Who do you have in your life who is encouraging you daily, as long as it's called today? Do you have anyone in your life who you've given permission to let them speak into your life, and to say whatever they need to say insofar as it's done in love and with the authority of the Word of God? There are so many lone ranger Christians. I think they mean well. It depends on who we're talking about. They mean well. And they know they're going to heaven, but they're not connected to a local church. They don't walk with anybody practically. They're not being discipled. It's just them and Jesus. Are y'all with me? Let me be very gracious but truthful at the same time. That is totally unbiblical, completely unbiblical. To say I'm united with Christ but separated from the body and not having anybody in my life is to cut against and even contradict the Great Commission, which is to go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them, training them, telling them. I mean, this is involvement, being with them, walking alongside them like Jesus did. Are y'all with me today? So it's one thing to come in a big gathering and praise God. Thank God we do that. That's a great start. But we should also be walking with one another. Lovingly challenging one another. Here's the goal. To be more like Jesus. Sometimes we make Christianity so complicated. I just want to be like Him. Because if I'm like Him, I'll talk like Him and I'll carry myself like Him, not perfectly, but like Him. If I'm like Him and I'm pursuing Him, then I'm going to be missions minded. As the Father sent the Son, Father and Son sent the Spirit, so they sent us to go into the world to tell the world the good news of Christ. If we just seek to be like Him, we'll be like Him in attitude and action, and there will be a supernatural, natural grace on our lives, and the world will see. And Jesus says, the world will know that you belong to me, that you're my disciples by the love that you have for one another. What if we just seek to be like Jesus? And if you just make that the goal of your life, Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else will be added unto you. That's the hook upon which everything hangs. That's the center that everything points to. I want to challenge you today, seek him first, and God will make sure everything you need, not everything you want, but everything you need will be added unto you. I'm almost done. But do you have somebody like that in your life? Pastor Jacob Aranz is one person, the main person that not too long ago, he called me and he said, Pastor Scott, I don't know why he calls me Pastor Scott. Scott, you can call me Scott, but he's just so honoring. Pastor Scott, can I share something with you? I said, yes, sir. And he prefaced it by saying, he's like, I know that you could take this hard, but I want to preface it and say this is in love. I've prayed about it. I said, yes, sir. And he shared something with me. And it was kind of hard to hear. It was about like something, no sin, but something that he wanted to adjust in my spiritual wardrobe. It wasn't a big deal. It definitely wasn't sin, but it was something that he said, I want to speak to this to help you get better. Can I do that? And you know what I told him? Pastor, you've earned the right to say anything that you want to say to me. You can say anything you want. Now, before that sounds, that can sound very self-aggrandizing, but that is taking me years to get to that point because by nature, I don't want anybody telling me what to do, how to minister, what to say. Come on, is that pride in y'all too? We really, by nature, don't want anybody speaking into those areas of our lives. But if you're smart, if you're wise, and if you want to look like Jesus, you'll invite the right people who you know love him into your life and open up your life to say you're a man of God, you're a woman of God. If you see something, say something. Do you have somebody in your life that will love you enough if they see something to say something? If it's off to say, not, don't wear that, wear this. If it's something good that you're doing, y'all, there's so much discouragement in the world. So many reasons to quit and give up. So many reasons to be hopeless. We're down on ourselves. We're down on the world. How many of y'all know we need one another to speak life and truth, to encourage one another daily as long as it's called today? I'm going to do that from here. But you need people down there, out there, who are doing it weekly, in small groups, in men's Bible studies. Do you have that in your life? If you don't, short of a miracle, you cannot grow into the person that Jesus died to recreate you into. And I don't mean just here, I mean practically in life. We need each other. We need people to speak into our lives. And just like with fashion, styles come and go, it's relative. And there are things that, watch this, that we still wear from the past that looks good to the world. Attitudes, actions, ways of thinking and living that look good to the world. But how many of y'all know what's often pleasing or fashionable to the world is detestable before God? And when I get dressed, I get dressed to impress the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, not the world. And I'm not saved by my works, neither are you, but we are saved for them. Let your light shine. Get dressed. Cast off the old. Put on the new. We are the children of the living God, so let's live like it. Let's live like it. Don't self-define. People that self-define often lead to a very bad place. Here's the way I say it. Self-definition leads to self-deception, which in the end leads to self-destruction. God defines me, he defines you, and we need one another to speak his word to one another to remind each other of what he says about us. We need that. Don't be a lone ranger. Get connected. I'm going to tell you how in a minute. As we wrap up, the goal is for us to look more and more like Jesus. And in Colossians 3, Paul tells us what to put off and what to put on. Here it is, verse 1, Colossians 3. I'm almost done. Y'all have been awesome. If then you've been raised with Christ. Have y'all been raised with Christ?
Yes, sir.
Okay. Then seek the things that are where?
Above.
That's right. Where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are where? above, not on things that are on the earth. He says, look at this, y'all. Put to death, therefore, whatever is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, put it to death. Don't overthink it. Don't try to find ways to do it and still get away with it. Put it to death. Crucifixion. Sexual immorality, impurity, it's related. Passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Listen to what he says here in verses 8 through 10. But now, because this is true of us, you must put them all away. Like clothing that has gone out of style. Put it away. Anger, that is unrighteous anger. Wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Verse 9, do not lie to one another, seeing that, here it comes, that you have, what? Put off, you see this? The old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Verses 12 and 13. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, time out. Y'all, there's so much harshness in the world today. There's so much unkindness. Listen to me. If you have a compassionate heart, that is the superpower of the day. Compassionate. You're not signing off on sin, co-signing it, agreeing with, but compassion. When I hear about somebody stuck in bondage and sin, my inclination is not to judge them and look down on them by the Spirit, because God's done this work in me. It's to have compassion. Can we grow in that together? How many of y'all need a little bit more compassion? I want more of it. Paul says, put it on. He says, you've put it on already. You're in Christ. You've got it. Continue to wear it. Kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Verse 13, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you all also must forgive. Man, I need to hear that. Let me ask y'all a question as we wrap up. What are you wearing today that needs to be put off? What attitude or action? I'm not talking about physical clothes, obviously. It's a metaphor. What are you wearing today that represents the grave? Maybe it's condemnation. There are Christians who, they sin, repent, go to the cross, so to speak, leave that moment, and still walk around feeling condemnation. Y'all know it's a good thing. If you sin, you feel guilty. Let me help y'all. That's a good thing. But when you go to the cross and you repent and you trust Christ, 1 John 1:9, to purify you and to cleanse you, you leave that guilt and you leave that shame at the foot of the cross. Wherever you kneel, wherever you pray, you give it to Him. In exchange for your guilt and shame, Jesus gives you forgiveness and a brand new start. And if you get up and you're still walking in guilt and condemnation, that's not from God. That's from the pit of hell. Some of y'all are walking today with a garment of despair and condemnation on you. And Jesus is saying, put it off. Listen to me. It does not bring glory to God for you to walk around in the shame and in the guilt that Jesus died on the cross to remove from your life. You think, well, it helps Him know that I'm really sorry. Listen, when you've gone to the cross and you've repented, you've gone before Christ, confessed your sins, He's a faithful and just Savior to cleanse you through and through. Your sin is removed as far as the east is from the west. If you bring it up to God, He's not going to talk to you about it, because your sin was crucified in Christ 2,000 years ago. He doesn't want to hear about it. He doesn't want to hear about it. So don't keep bringing up what Jesus has already put to death when He died for you and you've confessed. What are you walking around with today? Maybe it's a garment of despair. And there's a time to be down. There's a time to weep. There's a time for everything, Ecclesiastes said. But weeping is for a season. It should not be for an entire life. And there comes a time when you weep for the occasion. You weep, but then you get up, you read the word, confess his promises. As John Piper says, you wash your face and you walk in the power and the provision and the presence of God. And there's a sense in which things still hurt us, but they don't hinder us because we know the power of God that's available to us and we're walking in it by our choice. I'm making a choice to walk. I'm not going to hobble. I'm not going to hop. I'm not going to shuffle. I'm going to walk in the power of God. Some of y'all need to hear that today. You've been shuffling around, and thank God you're moving. Thank God you're alive. But the question is, what are you wearing today that needs to be put off? Because you can't walk in the new identity that Christ died to provide if you're still wearing the grave clothes of the past. What are you wearing today? Every eye open and every head eye looking right here. Jesus wants you to walk out of this place free today. Today. And I don't want to belabor the point, but I want to give you an opportunity right now today to step in. It is a belief that you must hold. Jesus has died to set me free. He has raised me from spiritual life, and I want you to make it your resolve by faith not to hop out of this place or to shuffle out of this place, but to walk with your head up, your hands high, knowing that you are free today, surrounded by saints who love you, committed to you, so you can walk in everything God has for you. Can you get behind that with me today? Look at me right here. God wants you free. You're raised, but some of y'all are still bound. You're raised, but you're wearing the wrong clothing. I want you to stand to your feet right now. And normally it's, let me make this as comfortable as I can. I'm not worried about that today. What I'm concerned about is you walking out of here in freedom. Look right here. He who the Son sets free will be free indeed. Unbind him and let him go. Today we're going to see some people set free right here. If you're here today and you say, Pastor Scott, I came in, I've been wearing some stuff and I'm tired of wearing this old grave clothes. I'm tired of wearing this filthy garment. I'm saved. I love God, but I want to walk free today. I don't want to hop. I don't want to hobble. I want to walk. Come right up here right now. I'm going to pray for you right up here. Come on up here. Run, run, run. Come on right now. That's you. Come on up here. Right here. Early service, this place was filled. Come on. If that's you, come on up. Come on. Welcome them as they come. Come on up here. Just don't worry. The first thing you got to cast off is pride. Who's looking? What will they think? Who cares? Come on up here. Come stand closely up here. Come on up here, y'all. Come on. 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 Come on, come on, come on, come on, come on, come on, come on. If that's you, lift up your hands right now. Come on, if you need prayer, come on up here. Come on up here. Come on up here. Prayer team, come on up here. I want you to lift your hands. If you're back here in the seats, I want you to stretch your hands toward everybody here in the front. Father, thank you for my friends. They've cast off pride. They've cast off things that have kept them from being here before, Lord, that maybe hindered them from walking in freedom, casting it all off. Right now, just picture like an old garment, dirty clothes, out of style clothing, just throw it away. And Lord, right now, in this attitude of prayer, Father, I thank you for freedom. I thank you for freedom. Lord, I thank you, Father, for identity-forming truth. Father, right now, I'm asking for fresh revelation, Lord, of who you are and who you've recreated them to be. Some of you have been bound by fear. It's a spirit that's come on you. And I want everyone here with me to say this with me. Say this, spirit of fear, get off me, in Jesus' name. I am a child of God. I will walk free from condemnation, from guilt, from fear, from the things of this world, from everything that hinders me. And today, I thank you for your Holy Spirit. You haven't given me a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind. Father, I pray today for all my friends here for a sound mind. To know who they are, You don't have to walk in fear. You don't have to hobble in fear. You don't have to be bound by lust. You don't have to be bound by condemnation. You don't have to be bound by anxiety. Lord, I'm praying today, God, that you would help them understand, help us understand that we are the liberated sons and daughters of God. And so, Father, right now at this altar, I pray that this would be ingrained in their minds for the rest of their days. This was the day when they got the revelation of who they are in Jesus Christ. And Lord, for all of us here, I thank you for this revelation. Lord, we give you praise today. We thank you for the freedom you died to provide, King Jesus. We love you. We want to be like you, Jesus. We're so proud of you. You're our perfect Savior. There's no one like you in heaven or on earth. Lord Jesus, you are the King. You are the Messiah. You are the goal of our lives. We seek you first today. We seek first your kingdom, God. And we pray for it to come in our lives today, God. From the front to the back, Lord God. Thank you for your good work. Lord, thank you that the grave won't have the final say. That's true physically. That's true spiritually. Lord, you have the final say. And Jesus, we thank you for one another. Thank you for this body that you've created for people we can walk with. And we thank you for these things, King Jesus.